people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, this is their own people, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God and said, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And he lifts a quote from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now that was a prophetic word given through David in Psalm 2 about exactly what happened at the crucifixion. That the nations were raising, the peoples plotted, the kings, and you'll see that that's Pontius Pilate and the rulers, Herod, they actually did that. They fulfilled that prophecy, and that's what they're just reminding themselves of, the sovereignty of God. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, that we can participate in what you were doing 2,000 years ago through your church. And we, your church, can participate in what you're doing to continue building your church. Lord Jesus, won't you speak to us this morning? Won't you challenge us this morning? Won't you encourage us this morning? Just let us hear the thus says the Lord in our own hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once when Jesus was chatting to his disciples, he asked them a question. He said to them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And of course, they were in touch with what was happening, and they knew what the people were saying. And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the other prophets." And then Jesus gets personal, and he says to them, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, who was always bold, and often he put his foot into it, but here he's bold again. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Peter responds, and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of death will not overcome it." Ecclesia. I will build my ecclesia. Of course, if you had your English Bible open, you would have translated, they would see the word was translated church. But the Greek word that is used there is the word ecclesia. And I know that you know about this because when I came here, a couple of you were still using the word ecclesia every time you spoke about church. So I know that you understand about this. But I just want to point out again, because I really want you to understand it, that when Jesus used that word ecclesia, no one would have thought of a building. Nobody would have thought about walls and a roof. Nobody would have pictured that in mind. A picture wouldn't have come to their mind. They would have pictured a gathering of people when that word ecclesia was used, or even a movement of people, or an assembling together of people. When Jesus said, "I will build my ecclesia," they would have pictured people gathering together, a movement, an assembly. And so here's what the disciples would have understood Jesus to have said. He's saying to Peter, "Peter, you are right, I am the Messiah, and I plan to build a group of people. I plan to build an assembly of people, a dynamic movement, Peter. My gathering." The idea of a building would not have entered the imaginations of those early disciples. Now, sadly, within 300 years, the idea of an ecclesia being a movement of people, the idea of an ecclesia being a gathering of people, was corrupted. Because within 300 years, the word church became associated with a building. And as soon as the word became associated with a building, all sorts of other things came into it. A hierarchy and robes and music and all those sort of things which still plague the church today. Kind of non-essentials. But originally they wouldn't have thought about that. It was just being a gathering of people, no idea of a building at all. And so we have a promise from Jesus that he would grow the small group of people into a dynamic movement that would spread throughout the world. Of course, buildings became very practical, and I'm very grateful for what we've got. But let's never lose sight of what Jesus meant and what those early disciples would have understood. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead and before his ascension, Jesus invited you and me to become part of building this ecclesia, this assembly, this movement of people. When he said, as you go, because I know our Bible says go and make disciples, but it's actually a participle. It's going as you go about your daily business. And here's the command, make disciples. And a command, baptize them. And the command, teach them. So as you go about your daily business, the command is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. It's a command, all that I've commanded you. And then, just before his ascension, Jesus added something to that invitation. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So not only do we get to be invited to be part of Jesus saying, I will build my ecclesia, but he then also equips us, empowers us to do the work. And so there we have it. Amazingly, we Christians get to be part of Jesus' plan to build his church. Not edifices, but a movement of people. We get to be part of growing this movement of people that's going to spread throughout all the earth. And a movement of people that will honor him and will live the Christian alternative to society, will live it out in the world. He will build his church. Now, the book of Acts is the story of Jesus building his church. The book of Acts is the story of Jesus building his church. And we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 3, where we read that Peter and John were on the way to the temple to pray, and sitting outside the temple, and you'll read this all in chapter 3, was a man who was lame from birth, and he's a beggar. It's how he survives, by begging, and he wants something from Peter and John. He wants money, and he gets far more than he bargained for. We don't have money, they said, but hey, get up and walk. And he does. A miracle of note. And people gather around. And Peter uses the opportunity of people gathering around to do what Jesus asked him to do. Be my witness. And he witnesses to them. And he says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses to that. They're doing what Jesus told them to do, to be witnesses. Jesus had promised power for witnessing, and they are witnessing, and the church was growing. Because we read next that many heard the message and believed, so the number of men who believed grew about 5,000. That's 5,000, plus the 3,000 that we read about the end of Acts chapter 2. Jesus had promised he would build his ecclesia, build his church, and he's doing that. The dynamic movement, the gathering of people, the church, it's growing. It attracts the attention of the Jewish leaders, who seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, put them in jail until the next day. Peter and John present the rulers of the Jews with a problem. They don't know what to do with them. And so the next day they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them and say, by what power or what name did you do this? And Peter takes that opportunity to witness as Jesus said he must witness, to which the Jewish leaders objected. And so they threatened Peter and John. They called them again and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. "Well, guys," said Peter, "you must do what you must do. But as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." You see, that's what a witness does. We don't have to be theologically informed or anything like that. We don't have to wait until we reach a certain level of knowledge. All we have to do is to witness to what we have experienced of Jesus. "This is what Jesus did for me. This is what I can tell you." We can all be witnesses if we've had an experience of Jesus. We are called to be witnesses. Now, Acts is the growth of the church. And through this book, we are witnessing. We are kind of seeing what happened in those early days of the church. "I will build my church," Jesus promised. "Go into all the world," Jesus had commanded. "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit," Jesus has promised. And that is exactly what's happening. And you get this sense of excitement as you read through the book of Acts. God building his church. After their night in jail, they are reprimanded. They're released, and on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had done to them. And so, how did their own people respond to what had happened? Think about it. Think about if we had Nigel and Jan and the guys, not me, if they had been arrested and they had been called before the authorities and come back and reported to the church all that had happened, what might we have said to them? "Don't do that again, guys. That was a close one, right? Tone it down for a season. It's a bit emotional out there. Let's not be so in their face. After all, you guys are our elders, and we, the growing church, need you." I would totally understand if the people had said that. Hey, I would be inclined to have said that. But that's not what happened. This is what happened. When they heard this being the report of Peter and John, all that had happened to them, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And I just want to take time out for a moment to talk about our praying. And I want to ask the question, when we pray, by and large, what do we pray for? I want you to, now I've done all this, so I know what it feels like to be where you are right now. Think back over the past weeks or months. What mainly have we prayed for? I can tell you what I pray for mainly: my family, ongoing supply. Lord, keep us safe on the roads. The roads are dangerous. When you got a bit of a cold or flu, you pray for healing. Maybe you got somebody outside the family. Lord, won't you touch them? Often we might throw a prayer in the direction of the government. But mainly what we pray about is me, what's close to me. And then comes the question. If the Lord answered each one of our prayers that we have prayed the last couple of months over the past year, if he answered everyone, now in general terms, whose interests would be most served? If he answered every one of the prayers we'd prayed the last year, who by and large would be better off? Whose interests would have been served? Ours, right? Think about it. We would have had no accidents on the road because we prayed, "Lord, keep us safe." We would have got over our cold in a day because we said, "Lord, please heal me." We would have passed all our exams because we said, "Lord, we're writing an exam today. Please help me to pass it." Our dog would have been found because we were worried about a dog that went out the gate. We would have met that boy or that girl that we've been praying about. We would have enjoyed the holiday that we needed and said, Lord, just rest me on this holiday. Come on, be honest, because I've done this exercise and it's very uncomfortable. If God answered all our prayers, I'm talking general terms, wouldn't we be the ones who were better off? Because most of our prayers are about us and those close to us. I'm not saying we must stop those prayers. Whatever you hear today, don't hear me say that, because that's not what I'm saying. We must not stop praying those prayers. After all, God is interested in us. He knows how many hairs we've got in our head. He knows everything about us. Psalm 139 tells us that. But an interesting exercise would be for us to compare how we pray in general terms, to compare that with how the disciples in the early church prayed, and then to make adjustments if necessary. When they heard this, the report of Peter and John, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And now we have the first reported prayer of the New Testament church. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and earth and the sea and everything in them. Now when they start praying, they seem to ignore their own needs. Instead, what they do, they remind themselves about the bigness of the one to whom they are praying. They remind themselves of how big God is. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything is it in it. What are the implications of understanding better who God is? If we understand better who God is, then we know that nothing is beyond the control of this big God to whom we are praying. We know that nothing happens without His knowledge. So they start where we all ought to start, ascribing greatness to our God. And then they quote an Old Testament psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one. And as I said, this is lifted directly from Psalm 2, and that is a prophecy about Jesus. And then they take that prophecy about Jesus and bring it into their context. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. You see, what David had prophesied in Psalm 2 is exactly what happened. Now they can fit the names in of the actual kings and rulers who had conspired. They, these people, Pontius Pilate and Herod, did what your power and will and might had decided beforehand should happen. They were recognizing the sovereignty of God even over the crucifixion of Jesus. And if God is sovereign over even the crucifixion of Jesus, He's also sovereign over whatever it is we might be facing. We might not like it. We may not understand it. We might not enjoy it. But the God who was sovereign over the crucifixion of Jesus hasn't lost His ancient power. He remains sovereign no matter what it is that we are facing. Let's try and remember that when we go through struggles. And so they've reminded themselves of the one to whom they are praying, and now they are ready to bring their requests. And as we look at the request they bring, it's going to blow your mind. They have just confronted the authorities. They have just spent a night in jail. They have just been threatened to keep quiet. Now faced with those circumstances, how might we pray? And again, I've done the exercise, so I know how you feel right now. I probably would have prayed something like this. Now, Lord, keep us safe. Keep our family safe. Keep on providing our needs and bless those less fortunate than us. Be honest. What might we have prayed if we were at that church prayer meeting? Something like that, right? I mean, judging by our average prayer over the last couple of months, isn't that what we might have prayed? How did they pray? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Boldness. Are you joking? Isn't boldness what landed them in this trouble in the first place? And seriously, looking at it from our perspective, wouldn't you say they were already bold? Bold enough to confront the authorities? And yet the prayer, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. You see, Acts is the story of the growth of the church. And as we read the story, we are simply witnessing what happened in those early days. Now, I want you to imagine that we are at that meeting of the early church, sitting there with the rest of them, listening to Peter and John's testimony as they simply recount the events of their last 2 days. They are one of us as we sit in that meeting. They are being obedient to Christ's commission to be witnesses. This is their story. They've just shared it with us. We are one of them. We are part of the church. We are, 2,000 years later, we are one of them. Because we have been given exactly the same commission as they have. We have been filled with the same Holy Spirit just as they have been. What is our story? What is our story? As a church leadership, we are praying a lot and thinking a lot about how we as a church can best serve our community by presenting Christ in a relevant and authentic way. We want to do that because we want the people in our community to know Jesus. We want them to experience what it is to have eternal life, to have intimacy with the Father. We want them to have a meaningful life. We want them to look forward to an eternity with Christ. We want to present Christ in a relevant and an authentic way, because that is our heart for our community. Last week we had the example of Paul, where Paul said, I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I may win some. That was his life's work. What is our story? My story? Your story? We sit together at a prayer meeting. What is our story? And maybe a more fundamental question is, do we want a story? Do we want to be able to share a story with our church? And I believe that we do. All of us here want to be part of what God is doing. But I think that if we do really want that, we need to commit to praying as those early Christians prayed. We need to be willing to pray now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Will you pray that? Please don't stop praying for your sore throat, for your exams, for safekeeping, for a wife, for a husband. Keep praying for those things, because that is how we keep surviving in this world. Because we can. How do people without the Lord get on? I have no idea. We can pray about those things. Don't stop praying. Nothing is off limits. But the challenge for me, and it may be for you as well, is to pray for more than just those things. To include in our prayer, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And those who lead Bible studies, encourage your group to pray that. And then each week ask them to tell their story. Husbands and wives, as you pray together, hold each other accountable to pray for more than just your family, but to pray for boldness in your own witnessing with the people with whom you have contact. But that isn't where that early church stopped praying. And maybe the last sentence they prayed, maybe we don't think it applies to us, but I think it does. And I want us to dare to pray what they prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Are we scared to pray that? Let me try and reword it in a way to which we can relate. Lord, stretch out your hand and do things which are unusual and amazing, things which can only be explained because of your activity. Lord, won't you do things that only can be explained because it's got to be a God thing? Why would we want to pray that? Not for our sakes, we believe. But we pray it for the sake of those who do not believe. You see, there are some people to whom we speak who have been hurt by the church. And there's no way that they will ever come back on their own. And so we pray, Lord, help me to speak with boldness. And then, Lord, do something amazing which allows them to see in an unusual way, which can only be explained by your activity. Let them see how much you still love them. And let them want to give church another chance. Will you dare to ask God to do something amazing and appropriate for the one for whom you are praying? Lord, those are people to whom I'm praying, I'm speaking with much boldness. Lord, they are so much smarter than me. Lord, they know how they can tie me up with clever questions. Lord, rational argument is not going to convince them. Lord, won't you do something unusual? Something that persuades them that you are who you say you are. Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. And Father, stretch out your hand. And for the sake of those who do not yet believe, show them that Jesus Christ is the one risen from the dead. You see, that's what I think we might mean today when we ask God to stretch out his hand to do signs and wonders in the context of the church reaching out to our community. You see, if we want to have a story to share, as we continue, you and me, continue to write the book of Acts, I believe it's got to start when we bring our praying into line with those early Christians praying. Don't stop praying for the stuff close to us. But make your prayers bigger. Make your prayers bigger. Will you pray? And will you dare to pray in this way? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know that this is challenging stuff. I certainly have been so challenged by it. Lord, help us not to fear. Help us to know that with the call comes the enabling. Lord, as you move us to pray bigger prayers, Lord, you will give us the enabling to deal with the answers to our bigger prayers. And you'll give us the excitement of seeing your church continue to grow as we continue the story of the book of Acts. So Lord, help us to embrace this and to say, Lord, I'm willing to give it a go. I'm willing to pray as the early church did. And help us, Father, to help one another to continue to pray that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.